Then since grace abounds all the more where sin increases, what shall we say? Are we to persist in the sin so that grace should increase? May it never be, or God forbid. How shall we who have died with respect to sin still live in it? Or are you ignorant of the fact that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into the death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also would conduct ourselves in an extraordinarily new life. For certainly we shall be assimilated also into the likeness of his resurrection if we've been assimilated in the likeness of his death. With the result of knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to the sin. For he who is dead has been declared vindicated from the sin. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, decisively and once and for all, appropriate the death of the members or deeds which are displayed upon the earth, namely sexual activity outside of marriage, moral impurity, passion, evil desire, and insatiable greed, which is idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once conducted yourself when you were living in them. But now you also decisively, once and for all, put all these aside: anger, wrath, meanness, slander, and vulgar speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, because having stripped off the old self with its practices and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a definite knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, where there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Father, bless our time here tonight. We're thankful. Thankful as we just consider the miracle of creation, that you created us to be a testimony of your life. We just ask that you would bless us and encourage us in your word and all that we study here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Feelings, nothing. Remember that song? Nothing more than feelings. Your brain and rebirth, this will probably be the last one. We're going to start in 2 weeks. We're going to start that series on the return, or the period of time that we're living in right now, which was, we'll be getting into. It'll be some of the end time stuff that we'll be getting into. Where do we go from here? And I encourage you to get the book if you can get it. David Jeremiah is a tremendous author. If we're not going to use that as just a hard pattern, but we're going to use that as a base to work off of. So if you feel led to get the book and read it, I encourage you to do that. We'll be going into that series in 2 weeks. But tonight, I want to close out with the issue of emotion. Emotions are very important things. It's a big part of our life. All of us express emotion in various ways, some of us more than others. But we all deal with the issue of emotion. And so I want to review here for a moment. This first slide is really just a review of the things that we've already discussed. Culture, perceived and communicated, becomes thoughts. That spoken in words, words reveal what is or is considered to be truth. What is known to be truth becomes a fact that leads to a principle, which becomes the basis of decisions. Decisions determine our actions and decide our character. You could sum that up with 1 Corinthians 15:33. Who you hang out with affects your character. We've talked about the fact in the beginning of this series that culture does affect character. And this is why when the Christians were born into the kingdom of God, the family of God became a very important part of their life in terms of how they would change. A person wants to change, you have to be in an environment that complements the change. And if you're not, it's going to be awfully hard, if not impossible, to change. Culture creates character. So that's a very important part. The second aspect of this, as we just kind of go along, when we think about emotions and culture, emotions have three basic elements. Now, this is all pretty straightforward. Most of you know these things. I thought it was interesting that physiological, the face and body, meaning that one of the things that has affected our children and many others, especially younger people during the last 2 years, is the inability to see facial expression. It's a big part of learning. Picking up on facial expressions is a big part of communication. And we have seen an incredible increase, not only in depression, but drug use and other aspects in that younger age group, really, I think, has a lot to do with the fact that they've been cut off and haven't been around people and just seeing people's expression. It is a huge thing. We've talked about the fact that to be in the presence of God, the word in the Hebrew is pani, which means his face. You actually see his face. Seeing his face is a big deal. Having a sense that he is looking on you. Cognitive, which are mental cues, beliefs, interpreting events. A lot of this has to do with the things that we pick up in an environment. You walk into a certain environment, you see a person or something, and you have certain feelings that go with that. Those are mental cues. Our beliefs affect the way that we look at the world around us. The way that I viewed the world changed when I became a believer, especially over time. Maybe not immediately, but certainly over time. Our beliefs actually can't affect the way that we feel. If a person doesn't feel like they have a hope for the future, it's a very depressing place to be. It affects literally every aspect of us. And then notice the last thing here, cultural influences. So the way that a person has been raised or the environment that they lived in will actually affect their emotional state, the way that what they think to be funny or not funny, or pleasing or not pleasing, or something they should be angry about or not, or react at. Okay, so we know about emotions and thought. We know that emotions interact with our cognition in both hemispheres of the brain. This is very important, both your left and your right hemisphere. We've talked about that earlier in the series. Remember, the left hemisphere is where a lot of your analytical aspects come. The author of the book that we were using at that time said that the right hemisphere is where a lot of deep feeling, your ability to express emotion or connection comes from that. But truthfully, emotion affects both parts of the brain. And notice when it says here that emotions can affect memory retrieval. When we're depressed or angry, now I know no one does this, but have you ever had an argument with somebody and you remember everything they ever said? Like you didn't remember it prior to that, but then you got angry and you remembered everything they said, right? That's part of our mind. Literally, many of the thoughts that we have in our mind are connected to emotions, or they were placed there emotionally. They were tied to it. So it's very much a part of our brain. When we think of emotions and self-consciousness, I'm just going to go through this list so I can get to the scriptures. People who feel emotions intensely, I thought this to be very interesting, have a typical way of thinking. They personalize events. They pay selective attention to the emotion-provoking aspects of events. You've certainly been with a person that everything is directed at them, and everything is personal. Everything. And they tend to fixate on certain aspects and they can't see the whole picture, just that. You'll notice the next aspect of this is that they overgeneralize. They take one event and they make it the whole picture. We see this all the time in the media today, where one thing happens and it's supposed to be, it is the whole landscape of our nation because this one event has happened. We tend to broad brush things in such a way. So this is something that people do. When it comes to emotions and conscience, this is very interesting. Values and a basic way of life are correlated with emotional range. Now, notice what it says here, and I want you to kind of keep this in the back of your mind. Men and women who have limited emotional range tend to value a way of life, notice this, based on pleasure and self-indulgence. So if a person is really into themselves, they have very little emotional range. In other words, it's either incredibly frustrated or no emotion at all, very little range. And to reject the notion of responsibility and loyalty. So the more loyal you are and the more responsibility you take, the more you learn to put up with people. Temperance is an aspect of the Christian faith. Now, how do we get temperance? We literally begin to see people differently, do we not? It's no longer just about us. We actually see people in a different light. And therefore, we understand, we begin to give mercy to people, we forgive people. All these aspects that are so much a part of the Christian faith are actually tied to our emotions. So for the believer, I want you to think about this. This is a very important principle that we all need to just really understand. And I think sometimes we can overlook this. If we were to describe our culture today, our culture believes that desire dictates permission. Meaning, if you really have a need, or this is something that you really think is important to you, or it's part of your makeup, then it must be a given that it's all right. So if I feel a certain way, I have a strong desire a certain way, then it must be acceptable. And if enough people have it, then the whole of the culture embraces it, right? So we look at things differently because people have this incredible desire, right? The one thing about Christianity, and I would have to say all religions, is they put moral parameters on these things, do they not? In other words, you might have a desire, but your desire is not, it's not always to be satisfied. That we actually put restraints, that there are restraints. We don't just act on our desires, because we understand in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, if you act in such a way, it will always lead to sin, which will always lead to death. You just don't do it. So this is important, because this is the difference between the culture and Christianity today. This is a statement from Seneca. He actually was a philosopher in the first, when Christ was on the earth. He was in Rome, a Roman philosopher. And this is what he said about that time. He said, "We're in love with our vices. We uphold them and prefer to make excuses for them rather than shake them off. We excuse them because they excuse us," which I think is quite interesting. We excuse them because they excuse us. So you could say emotions don't merely cause bad behavior, they also justify it. So we hear it all the time. Many people get drunk physically. Physically aroused or angry in order to say or do what they would know to be at any other time immoral, illegal, or personally harmful, right? I didn't mean to do that. I was drunk. I didn't mean I was high. I didn't mean I was. So we actually excuse behavior, and we do things so that we can excuse certain forms of behavior, right? We see that quite a bit. So I want to talk about our text here. And this is really important because what we've seen in this whole, just all these things that we've gone through, is that our emotions are tied to every aspect of our brain. Like your mind, your thoughts, your emotion, your actually in many ways tied to your very thoughts, the things that you're thinking about. Every single aspect of your life has some degree of emotion tied to it. Everything that we do. And so emotions are much bigger than just, I feel a certain way. Oftentimes they're tied to a thought that led to that feeling. Oftentimes it's an issue of perception. For example, there are people that live alone, and yet they're not lonely. But there are people that live in the midst of a crowd, and yet, you know, they could be in a large family, they could be in a marriage, they could have other people around them and be totally lonely because they perceive it to be so. In other words, part of their thought life. It's the way they perceive things. Emotions are tied to our perceptions, tied to every aspect of our life. And this is why for us as Christians, what's the answer? Because the world around us is creating a type of person, the way he thinks, how he feels, he or she, how they look at life, not just the events that have occurred in our life, but how they have affected us and how it relates to how we react to the moment that we're in right now. And so these chapters are just very basic chapters that we've all read and know about. And like I said, there's many verses in the New Testament that we could refer to. For example, one of the things that was quite intriguing to me recently when I was reading is to find out, we all have read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, people heard the gospel, they got baptized, and they were immediately added to the church, right? 200 years later, it might take anywhere from 1 to 2 years before a person would be added to the church. They would have to go through a period of learning. What was the difference between the book of Acts in chapter 2 and 200 years later? You could say, well, less spiritual? No, wasn't it? What was going on with the people in the book of Acts? They were well informed in the Jewish faith. They understood the culture. They were looking for this, you know, Messiah. It was part of their intellectual understanding. And so when they were converted, it was readily easy for them to enter into the terminology, understand the, you know, what was the expectations, how life should be, for them to go right into the church and be a viable part of the church. 200 years later, Judaism, it was no longer Judaism. You ever wonder why Paul went first to the synagogue and then he went to the Gentiles? Because in the synagogue, he would find people that were at least understanding of the terminology and the lifestyle. And so that when they were converted, it was easier for them to move into an understanding of the Christian faith. The further you get from that, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the more remote people's understanding of any kind of concept of what the Christian faith is all about. And so literally, they would have to take years to train a person to prepare them to be a disciple in the church, before they would even be allowed to be baptized and be a, they could be in the church, but they couldn't be a viable member of the church until they went through this training. Why? Because they had come from a culture that had no understanding of these things. They had to be taught these things. They had to learn how to think about it, how to feel about it, how they were to respond to the culture that they lived in. All this had to be part of an educational process that the Holy Spirit would utilize and gave them the impetus to do it, but they still had to learn it. And that's exactly, I don't know that we want to accept this or not, but that's where we're at in our world today. We tend to think of ourselves as a Christian nation. The majority of the people that you meet in the world today have no concept of what Christianity actually is or even demands of them. They have no concept of any of these basic traits. Most people don't even have a relationship to it. And as a result of that, we think that we can just convert them instantly. You can't. Conversion is an issue of time and information and faith based upon the moving of the Spirit of God as He transforms the heart of that person. This is really important, because if we don't understand this, then we have these kind of, like, I guess I heard it described years ago, Christianity in America is like a sea that's miles wide and inches deep. There's no depth to it. There's no real relationship that's deep, no real understanding. And our relationship to Christ has to be deeper than that. So as we go into this next part, I just want you to think about that. Remember what we said now as we look at chapter 6 and verse 1 through 7. Verse 1 through 4, it actually tells us there were those people that said, okay, I'm saved. I can just continue to live as I was living. This is the way the culture is. It must be acceptable. I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because people keep doing the same thing, even though it's sin, and they're not being judged, they take it to be acceptable because it's everybody's doing it, right? So it just must be acceptable. It just continues on, even though God will judge it in due time. That's the mindset. These people were saying, we're saved. Can we just keep living like this? This is how we were in the world. This is what was acceptable there. We'll just continue to do the same things. And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. It can't be like that. If you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. So there is this reality that for all of us, the moment we get saved, we've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, I die to what I know about life. Now that's a hard pill to swallow for all of us, because all of us come to Christianity thinking that we know, well, there's certain aspects of our life that we know are right with, even in Christianity. And the truth is, when we come to Christ, we die to all of that. If God's going to bring something out of that death, he has to be the one that resurrects it. We don't bring it with us. Do you understand that? So God has to teach us how to think and how to feel and what is right and wrong. Because right and wrong is not something that we may even understand properly. You understand, realize that many of the people raised in our culture today are confused regarding gender, confused regarding life itself, the beginning of life, confused regarding so many issues. And Christianity is not here to condemn them for that. That's the world. But when they come to Christ, they die to themselves. And now they have to go through a birthing process and an educational process. Just simple as that. We all have to do it. They have to learn how to feel about these things and what to think. And that's just something that we all have to go through. It's part of the process. And you can't expect a person to instantaneously get it. They have to be educated out of the culture with all the feelings that went with it, all the, you know, thoughts that went with it, all of the behavior that went with it. All of that has to be part of the conversion experience of being regenerated. Doesn't just instantly happen. So Paul says, look, we've been buried with him in baptism, in verse 4, so that we could be raised to the glory of the Father, and that we would conduct ourselves, and notice this, in the newness of life. Now, I want to actually give you a sense of what this means. Pastor Jim's going to help me with this. And Pastor Jim, if you would come up here, please. So this is a balancing board. I use this in my office at the desk. It's a little balancing board. Sometimes I can do it really good, sometimes I can't. So I want you to think about your life when you came to Christ. Prior to coming to Christ, go ahead and stand.
I'm coming to Christ.
You're coming to Christ. Prior to coming to Christ, he's very secure. Now, I don't want you to hold on to anything. I want you to step up on that balancing board for me, will you?
Okay.
Try and balance yourself.
All right. Here we go.
Okay, so now you've come to Christ. Okay, so that's a really, it's a secure, so it's not quite as secure as it once was. Now, most churches are going to give you 1,000 things. Here, just hang on to this for me, will you? Just
Hold it. You want me to try to balance
it? I want you to balance and hold this. Yes, please. Balance it. No, you got to balance, man.
Okay,
hold that now.
Okay.
And they just keep adding and adding and say, now make sure you keep, don't spill it. You got to keep your life together here.
Okay.
No, keep it together. Come
All
on
right.
now. Keep, and you get really upset if they can't keep it together, right? Truth is, they are not capable of keeping it together. Okay, thank you. You did good. You did good. Because we put too much on them. They don't have the capacity to do that. They have to learn, literally, you have to learn how to keep yourself in some measure of balance. It's just something you have to learn. I'm not even sure I can do it. But it's something you have to learn. Christianity is not an instantaneous, you get it, the Holy Spirit's in you, everything's yours. Christianity is like every other aspect of our life, where the Holy Spirit gives us the impetus to even stay on the board. But the power, the security that we once had here is just simply not there. We have to learn how to live in this new state. And the Holy Spirit's there to guide us, to give us the impetus to do it, to fill us in many ways. So in the future, we can look forward to our resurrection, that we know that as we keep going, we're looking forward to our time in Christ in verse 5. But then in verse 6 and 7, notice the result of this is that we're crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves to it. Our goal is to be free from everything that made us who we were. You can say, well, what does that mean in terms of your personality? We all have one. It's still your personality, but it's being utilized by God Himself. Tom Powell's still Tom Powell, but Tom Powell, Spirit-filled Tom Powell. Every one of us has our own unique disposition, personality, our own inclinations, aspects that, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to utilize, things He wants to bring back to our remembrance. It's all part of us. But it's all gone through the cross and it's been raised. So we're actually now living in the newness of Christ. And all these unique people, all these various portions together, brought together, uniquely individual, but yet tied together because of their relationship to Christ. The Spirit of God that ties it all together. So actually in verse 7 it says, for he who is dead has been declared vindicated. And notice it's the sin here, right? Put that in here specifically because every time it has an article, which means this is a unique premise here. It's individual. It's not plural. It's singular. It's talking about our nature. Everything that we were apart from Christ. All those things that made us who we were. We all have that element that needs to be crucified. Then God replaces it with His life. So this becomes important. Then in your second portion here, in Colossians chapter 2, notice how many of these things are emotional elements. He says, I want you to decisively. These are, by the way, imperatives, aorist tense, which means this is an immediate decision. I'm really compelling you to do this. That your members, your deeds, which are displayed upon the earth. Notice sexual activity. Tell me that's not emotional. Moral impurity. Not emotional. Passion. Desire. Evil desires, insatiable greed, which is idolatry, all the things that we lust after and desire, all of these things are tied to emotion. They're all tied to the way that we think, which affects the way that we feel. We feel certain ways about certain things because we think a certain way about those things. It's all tied together. It's because of these things that, notice this, the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once, notice this, conducted yourself when you were living in them. In the world, this is how we live. In Christ, he sets us free. Doesn't mean that it's immediately gone, but as we grow in our relationship to one another and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the body of Christ, these things are being replaced with the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is utilizing the truths that we hear to set us free, to give us victory over this life. It's an amazing privilege that we have. So all the way from verse 5 to verse 9, there's this behavioral modification that's going on here. God's actually changing us. And I don't know, perhaps maybe you haven't experienced this. But if you haven't, it's a process that we should all experience. As Christians, this is what goes on in us. And you say, well, I was pretty good before I came to Christ. That's probably the biggest cross that you'll have to bear or face, because that's the hardest thing for some people to die to, is just the fact that they are good people. Because Christ wants to derive he wants his goodness to be derived in us, not just our goodness. Our goodness always comes with a string attached. You can't separate it. It's part of our nature. But his goodness is always tied to his eternal nature, the fact that he himself, he is good. There's only one good, and that's God himself in Matthew 19. That's God. It's his very nature. So notice, so this new self, and I want you to notice in verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed, made new. But how is it? According to a definite knowledge. A definite knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Christ himself becomes the standard by virtue of the words that we receive, the relationship that we grow in with not just one another, but through the Word of God and by faith. Christ himself becomes the standard. And you'll notice the result of this is there's not a Greek or a Jew. Notice what he's saying here. There's not circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. In other words, there's no distinctions anymore. You know that you're holy in Christ when the distinctions fly out the window. You know that it's just, how can I say it? It's just another kind of human relationship when it's all about the distinctions. When this person is acceptable, this one isn't, this person is, you know, to be recognized, another one isn't, some are more special than others. When all that goes out the window, then you know that it's Christ. Because he says, when all that's out the window, it's Christ, and he's all and in all. You see, that has to be the measure by which we relate to one another. It has to be. And we haven't really, and I haven't gotten there. I don't know whether you have. I hope you, you know, I'd love to. I've never met a person that was wholly there. But the truth is, this is what Christ is creating in our heart. This relationship where it's Christ, and he's all and in all, and it's not about your ethnic background or where you've come, you know, your any of your moral background or any of that. It's about Christ, who's all and in all. He's between us. And the way that we feel about one another is being formed by the thoughts that we're receiving through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, it's the literally the knowledge of God, who he is and what he's done for us, that's informing our feeling. It changes the way we feel about one another. Now, I don't know about you, but prior to coming to Christ, I couldn't be around certain people. I didn't want to be in certain environments. I didn't even want to associate with certain folks, you know, whatever that list may be. And we all had the list. But then you come to Christ and all of a sudden all of that gets blown up. And by the way, he attacks that first and foremost, because it's all of those attitudes that hinder the presence of Christ in the midst of the body. It has to be Christ who is all and in all. It's Christ that's in you and in me. That's a renewed mind. Now, again, you're pretty secure in your human nature. Not quite as secure. I have to learn how to live this life. I have to learn how to be in this relationship. The Spirit of God has to give me the strength and that literally the mental and mobile ability to balance this life. I couldn't do this apart from the Spirit of God. None of us could. And that's why it's so important for us to consistently be in fellowship, consistently learning the Word of God, consistently letting God bring us through situations and trials together where we learn how to interact with one another and see God come through and educate us so that it is Christ. Christ is all and He's in all. And it's not just this person or this ethnic group or this socioeconomic crowd or this personality, or it's not this achiever and an underachiever. None of that. It's Christ is all and in all. Amen? You see how our feelings are attached to every aspect of our life. I've heard, and I believe it to be true, you can't live on emotion. But you live on emotion every day. Everything you do has some degree of emotion to it. If you don't have emotion, you're dead or you're dreaming. You're sleeping. And even in your dreams, you have emotion. Everything about your life has some degree of emotion. If you're bored, that's an emotion. If you're happy, that's an emotion. If you're, you know, if you're sleepy, there's a sense of emotion that goes with that. Everything that we do has emotion. In the body of Christ, He's teaching us to think and feel a different way. Our mind is being renewed. We're offering ourselves up. And God is renewing us so that we can, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, prove what is the perfect and the acceptable will of God to a world out there that's just living totally contradictory with no security. I truly think we're, if you were to compare our time in history to any particular age in church, I think it would be like the second and third, or third and fourth century of Christianity, where we have to come to a place where if a person gets saved, they need to go through some kind of educational process. You don't just get it. And let's stop trying to Americanize Christianity as if being an American makes you a Christian. That's ridiculous. And let's start educating people in the Word of God, so that we can all grow together, and so that when a person comes in, there's a broad range of maturity in the church that's ready to help them walk through all the circumstances and situations that they go through. Because a broad range of people that have already walked that path, they've already learned Christ in those areas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this night. Thank You for Pastor Jim and he's a good sport. And we just ask You to bless and encourage each and every one that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions or comments?